So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. We're taking a brief break from the series on the attributes of God and looking this morning at Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. If you're using your pew Bible, you should be able to find this on page 262. In our text this morning comes right after Gideon has been called by God through the angel of the Lord appearing to him and raising him up as a judge over Israel to give deliverance from the hands of the Midianites and the Amalekites. And the section right before this is the sign of the fleece, where Gideon wants to know for sure, is God going to do this? And gives him the sign of the wet and the dry fleece. And that brings us to our passage this morning, where God uses Gideon to overthrow the Midianites. And we read at the opening of chapter 7, "Then Jerubbabel," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him arose early and encamped beside the spring of Hered. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moresh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, My own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he set all the rest of Israel, every man, to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat.' His comrade answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp.' As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. Then he returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand.' And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them in empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, For the Lord and for Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Mehalah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Beth Barah, and also to the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. So ends our reading of God's word. Let us seek the Lord's blessing in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for this mighty deliverance that you gave your people of Israel long ago. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this long text this morning, that you would guide and direct our hearts and minds to you, and that we, Lord, would find hope in the deliverance that we have been given in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the neighborhood in which I grew up in Westwood, Kansas, a little suburb of Kansas City, there was a radio station nearby, just a couple blocks away, and it had two towers on it. One was shot up straight up into the sky, really, really tall. The other one was a little shorter. Well, in the Midwest, we have a lot more thunderstorms than we have here in the Pacific Northwest, and whenever thunderstorms would roll through, that tower, that tall tower, would be pummeled with lightning. Just lightning strike after lightning strike, pummeling it. It would so loud and so powerful that the night sky would be lit up as if it was day. Our windows would shake with each crashing bolt. And as a child, I was terrified. My room faced the front of the house that just down the street was a radio station. So every bolt of lightning, every crash, every flash of light just lit up this tree that was kind of between us. And I saw all kinds of weird shadows and shapes that, along with the loud noise and the rumble, just terrified me. So I would hold Rick a little tighter. Rick was my little stuffed dog that I kept with me at night in bed. And I would find comfort as I would hold this little puppy, stuffed puppy, tighter. And it gave me comfort at night in those times of violent storms whipping through our neighborhood. What do we find comfort in? I mean, that's common for children to hold on to something like this and find comfort in that when no one else is around them that they can run to. They can find comfort in such a thing. But as we grow older, you know, as you see, I don't have, you know, Rick tucked in my pocket or anything like that. Where do we find comfort? Where do we find comfort when we are facing difficult trials, when we are facing great difficulties that are set before us, either immediately, maybe they've happened this past week, maybe they're near on the future, something we're going through in school, in work, life events that are coming up. How do we find comfort, and where do we find comfort? Well, as we look at this text this morning in Judges chapter 7, as we're looking in the pages of this Old Testament book, keeping in mind that all of Scripture has been given to us for our teaching, for our instruction. It's been given to us and written down for our benefit, for us, that we might learn something about our God, that we might find some understanding of what to do in life's various circumstances. In Judges chapter 7, what I hope we come away with is for us to find our comfort in God, as He has supplied our salvation by His grace through Jesus. That as we face whatever circumstance, that we can come back to and fall back on the hope that we have in Jesus alone. That regardless of what we go through in this life or what we are facing, the simple fact remains that our salvation in Jesus is secure. It's held by God. It has been accomplished. And it cannot be taken away from us. So as we face terrifying and anxiety-inducing situations in our life, that what we can fall back on, brothers and sisters, is the wonderful truth that God has redeemed us through his grace. So as we look at Judges 7, first as a whole, we first of all need to remember that God has in fact given us salvation through Jesus. Now I gave a little glimpse of, as we prepared for the reading of this chapter, of the immediate context of this chapter, of how Gideon was called by God to be judge over Israel and to lead the victory over Midian. But the greater context of this chapter takes place in the book of Judges. This is after Joshua, both in the writing or the placement of the books in Scripture, but also in history. We read in the opening chapter of the book of Judges about how Joshua passed away. And then we read how, kind of through descending order, as it goes through several of the tribes, about how, you know, a few of these tribes were successful in driving out the enemies in the land. But as we get down to, I believe, the tribe of Dan, at the very last, it's kind of like they just gave up. They tried, like, well, we can't defeat them. We'll just live with them. And we see in that, then, throughout the pages of the Judges, this up and down ebbing flow of God's people following him, but then after time goes, they fall down and they start being led astray through the people that are still in the land. They start worshiping false gods. They're brought into judgment. They cry out to God. God raises up a deliverer and they commit themselves to God. They're delivered. Then no time passes again in this up and down cycle. And Gideon here, in this situation, Midian and the Amalekites have come and they're oppressing the people of God, because the people of God have turned away from him and pursued false gods. Even one of the first acts that Gideon is given by God is to go to his father's house and tear down his father's idols. So we even see in the household and the family of Gideon that he's grown up with false gods to worship in his own household, and he's called to tear these down. The book of Judges, as we see it, continuing to kind of spiral downward as you read it, ends with this refrain that's mentioned three times, that there was no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it prepares us then for what's to come in the line of David to come and the king to come. So that's where this text is found, within this up and down tumultuous history of everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, of the judgments of God upon the people of God for turning to false idols and false gods. Here Gideon is raised up as a deliverer. Now what it meant for the original audience as they were reading this, as they were recounting it, even as they were experiencing it and going through it, it was a reminder of the mighty acts of God to deliver. I mean, they could just look back, you know, a few generations and recount the exodus in this mighty deliverance. But it seems like, as we are all prone to do, of forgetting what God has done for us, here, this instance reminds the people of God of his power and his ability to save. This reminder, if you think about how soldiers, as they go through training and then they go up the ranks and then they go off to fight in battles and wars, there's a trust that is established and developed there as you're rising up with those who have been fighting alongside of you. And you put your trust in them to fight with you in dark battles. This deliverance of God, this mighty act of God's deliverance through Gideon, also serves as a reminder for us that we can look back in history and we can see how God has, through great power and might, delivered his people. And we can trust him. The same God that we serve is the same God that we see at work in the pages, in the words of Judges chapter 7. But this deliverance and the deliverances that we see in the pages of the Old Testament, this deliverance isn't a type of the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ, but it reminds us of it. It points us in that direction. It reminds us that as the people of God in this day were facing a mighty and powerful enemy, and yet God delivered them by a mighty hand through a small number of men, reminded of that of our Savior on Calvary defeating and giving the death blow to our oppressive enemy, giving us freedom and winning the battle for us. We have already been given salvation. God has already overcome our enemy. The victory that we have in Christ has already been accomplished. And by his grace, by his mercy, God is unfolding that and working that out in our lives. We have a standing before him as sons and daughters of God. But as we all know, throughout our life, we stumble and we fall. God is continuing to mold us and to shape us. And as we're in this process, we're going to look back at the historical fact of the work of Jesus on the cross. And we can point to that and we can see, look what God has already done. And he has promised that that victory is mine by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Will he not still yet help me in this particular circumstance, in this particular trial? If he has the power and the might to overthrow the Midianites and the Amalekites through Gideon and 300 men, if he has the power and might to overthrow the evil one and our own sin through the cross of Calvary, does he not yet have the might and the power and the ability to deliver me and to give me strength in what I am facing here and now? That's why we must remember that through the grace of God, he has given us salvation in Jesus. It is our hope. It is the source of our strength as we are facing the unknown in our lives. Remember, brothers and sisters, that through grace, God has given you salvation in Jesus. Now, as we consider the salvation that has been given us through Jesus Christ, we must remember to boast only in God. To boast only in God for this salvation that we have by his grace. We see this in verses 2 through 8 in our text this morning. We read there that God, after the men have been gathered to go and fight Midian, that God comes to Gideon and says, "You have too many men. I can't deliver you out of Midian's hands." You know, if we're thinking on natural terms here, we would kind of think the opposite. That maybe someone would come, a great leader would come to such, you know, it's 32,000 men, if you do the math, and say to their leader, "You don't have enough men. This army, have you seen them? We have a description here that they're covering the ground like locusts, like sand on the seashore. It's a vast camp, an army. And you only have 32,000 men. You can't defeat this. This is impossible." But God doesn't work as we would work. God doesn't work as the world would say things need to happen. He instead says to Gideon, "You have too many men. 32,000 men is way too much. I can't deliver you using this group." And the reason he gives is because for the danger of then the men saying, "Look what we can accomplish. Look what we did. We defeated the Midianites. We fought and we slew this mighty army, just these 32,000 men." See, we can make an argument that really pride is the root of all sin. You know, it's commonly held that, you know, the sin behind the sin is idolatry. And what we mean by that is each time we sin, each time we are tempted and we stumble and we fall into sin, what we are saying through our actions is that I am above God. God has said, don't do this. Well, I am ascending the throne of heaven and saying, I will do this. My law is above God. We have made a God of our own desires. And so that's what we mean by idolatry, is the sin behind every sin. Well, the footsteps leading up to that transgression, that idolatry, is none other than pride. To think that we can ascend the throne of God and decree what he should view as right and wrong is the epitome of pride. That is the trap that Satan himself fell into. Desire to be worshipped as God is worshipped. Desire to be God himself. Pride is at the root of every sin. And what we see here in these verses of Judges chapter 7 is God dealing a blow to that root of pride. He knows his people. He knows us. He knows that we are prone to this pride. And so what does he say to his people? You're too large. I need you to be so small that if the history books record 300 men going against an army, it'd be ridiculous. It's ludicrous. They can't succeed. But God did it. God delivered his people through Gideon and his 300 men. But we also see, and as we again look at kind of a little broader context of this chapter, you know, in chapter 8, we see Gideon's life also take a downward turn. He begins to almost be ruthless in his rule, in his judging. He stumbles and he falls even yet. And it's a word of warning to us of how pride is always at the door. Always there to pounce and to encroach upon us. To say in the victories that God has given in the past of, look how great I did in that instance. Instead of looking at the fact of what God has done. Here in our text, God took 300 men, and what they do is they have a torch in a jar in one hand, and they have a trumpet in the other. And they surround, they divide into three camps of 100, and they surround the camp. And what they do, following Gideon's lead, is they smash their jars, their torches are exposed, there's a bright light, and they blow their trumpets, and they shout, a victory for the Lord and for Gideon. And this is how they overthrow an army whose camp is described as being so vast, as being like the sands of the seashore. That's impossible. It can't happen by just merely human terms. If that were tried today, just based on human strength, it would not succeed. It would fail. And what God does in Judges chapter 7 is he removes every way in which we could grab on to pride and say, I have done this. It reminds us also then of the salvation, the victory that we have in Jesus and how he worked things out through Jesus' work upon the cross. Over and over again, we are shown how we are incapable of victory on our own strength. But yet God, in his grace and his mercy, has given us the victory in Jesus. On the cross of Jesus Christ, the justice of God and the grace of God are exposed. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul reminds us that apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead people can't do anything. But halfway through, we read, but God being rich in mercy, he has saved us in Jesus Christ through his grace by faith, so that no one may boast. And our only boast can be in God, in what he has done, and what He is accomplishing in us. And so we are called to boast only in God for the salvation that He has given us in Jesus. Just as Gideon and his men could only rightly boast in God for the miraculous victory that He gave them, so too we can only boast in our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in Him. We're also called not to have fear in our battles. Have no fear, for God has given you salvation by His grace through Jesus. This is in the rest of the chapter from verses 9 through verse 23. God has called Gideon. He has given him the plan. And as He calls Gideon then at that night to go and to wage his battle against the Midianites, He makes this wonderful and gracious provision. He says to Gideon, "But if you are afraid, take your servant with you and go down to the camp and listen to what they say." And we have this account of a dream that is given and of really like a loaf of bread that comes into the camp of Midian, hits the tent, and the tent collapses. And the man's friend says, "Well, this is Gideon, and the Lord has given our camp into his hands." God never promises to give us something that won't cause us to fear, to put us into situations where we won't be afraid. He also never says that we won't be given more than we can handle. He often puts us in situations that we can't handle, that we can't handle on our own. And this is to drive us to Him. These two things are often connected. Our want to fear or be anxious about a situation that we can't handle or overcome. But God, as we look at this of the text before us this morning in Judges chapter 7, as He's dealing with Gideon, who is facing an impossible task, He gives Gideon the opportunity to go and to be strengthened, to be encouraged by a report that he hears. Now, what we can do, brothers and sisters, and how we can apply this to our lives is by us remembering what God has done. God puts us in difficult circumstances, not to watch us claw our way out of it, but He puts us in these trials, in these circumstances, so that we would cling to Him, so that we would rest in Him, that we would trust in Him, and He calls us to look back on the work that He has done in Jesus Christ for us, so that then we might have strength for whatever battle is ahead. There was one time when my older sister right above me was in high school, and she played soccer during her high school years, and you know, we would go to the games, and she had a friend on the team who had a younger sister about my age. And we didn't really find the games all that entertaining, so we would bring our own soccer ball and kind of play around while the game was going on. And in one instance, the game was being played at this sporting complex. And so you had two fields, you know, back-to-back, and there was a big grandstand that went up, and then all of the snack stuff was down underneath the grandstands. And they weren't open at this time because the game was big enough to warrant selling snacks or anything. But we were down under there playing with our soccer ball, and I kicked it up on the roof of one of those stands, and it got stuck by a big beam. Now, we were trying to find, okay, how can we get this back? So we ended up having to go and tell our fathers, and so they came down and they looked. So the plan was devised that my dad, since I was the one that kicked it up, I would get on my dad's shoulders and he would push me up onto the roof. I would have to get it, throw it down, and then I would have to come back down on his shoulders and get down. That was a big, you know, we have those sometimes in youth camps or whatnot, those trust fall things, you know. That was a big moment where I had to really trust my father. I still don't like ladders, you may have noticed. That situation terrified me, the idea of standing on my father's shoulders to climb up onto a roof. But through that, I gained a greater trust of my father in our relationship. Well, as we look back on what God has done for us, as we stand upon the shoulders of Christ, we're to look back and gain a greater trust for what he has already done. That's why these words have been written for us, so that we could see what he has done. And by the power of his Holy Spirit at work within us, he takes this word. He opens our eyes and our ears to it to see its truth and its validity, and enables us to trust. So then, as we're facing whatever circumstance may happen to come, work-related, family-related, school-related, whatever it may be, we can stand assured of what God has already done for us, and that of his promise that he will always be with us and never forsake us. The victories, like the one we see in Judges chapter 7, are recorded history to show us the power and the ability of God that ultimately points us to the great victory that we have in Jesus Christ. In our ways that we can look back in history, in the history in the Word, but also our own history, and see how God has delivered us, see how he has already saved us, and trust him in whatever we are facing right now. Some of us are facing very hard and very difficult things. Had things happen in our families that cause us great anxiety and stress and difficulty. Texts like this can show us the worth of God to trust him in the most difficult of circumstances, in the most difficult of trials. He has the power and the ability to conquer an enemy of 300 men. He has the power and the ability to remove our sins from us through the cross of Jesus Christ. He has the power and the ability to stand with us now as we face whatever difficulty is ahead. And so, brothers and sisters, that is a hope that we have. That is the source of our comfort that we can have in God, because he has already won our victory for us. He has already saved us in Jesus Christ. That most basic and essential need he has already met, so powerfully displayed through not only the death of Christ, but his resurrection and his ascension. Have comfort, brothers and sisters, in whatever you are facing. For your God who accomplished your salvation is Christ, in Christ, is with you always. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your might and your power. What an awesome display that you have recorded for us through your work in Gideon, or through Gideon. A very fallible, weak, fragile vessel that you, Lord, with great might and power, took into your hands. You accomplished a mighty victory through a handful of men. And Lord, as we then are pointed to and look to Jesus for the ultimate victory that we have in him, we praise you, Lord, for the wonderful promise that you are with us and you never forsake us, even to the end of the age. Lord, as we face various trials in our own lives, may we, Lord, cling to you. Through the victory that we have in Jesus, may we remember this and know that you are with us and that you will carry us through whatever lies ahead. In the name of our glorious risen Savior, we pray. Amen.